Welcome back, everyone. This message is our fourth through the Chill study, and it's the review for the lesson covering Psalm 145. So go ahead and turn there with me if you haven't already, Psalm 145. You know, the Chill study is oriented around Psalms that help us to rethink rest and stress, to give us a biblical perspective on the common issue we all face. In lesson one, we covered Psalm 34 and focused on come to him. In lesson two, Psalm 27 reminded us to hide in him. And this past lesson moved us through Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is one of the greatest psalms and one that turns our focus from me, myself, and I to the great I am, Yahweh. Psalm 145 begins with praise. It ends with praise. And all the way through, David is lifting our eyes again and again to the greatness and the goodness of God. When we talk about rest and stress, I think we're prone to begin with ourselves, how tired we are, how overwhelmed we feel, how much we have to carry. And these things are real, and the Lord is not dismissive of them, of course, and we shouldn't be either. But Psalm 145 turns us in a different direction, and it invites us to behold our God in truth, to praise and bless his name over and over. So as we begin, I want us to consider asking, what have I been repeating over and over again? What have I been rehearsing or going over again lately? Worries or frustrations, conversations in our minds, and thinking of what we should have said, could have said, right? So all of our fears about the future, all of our disappointments about the past, all those things that we tend to rehearse. Psalm 145 invites us to a better repetition. We rehearse the truth of the Lord, the great I am, until our hearts begin to remember what our stress makes us forget. Praise is remembering who the Lord is in the middle of real life. And so today, as we walk through this psalm, let's just keep asking, how does knowing the Lord, his nature, his character, and his nearness help us to rethink rest and stress biblically? So let's look again at the opening words of Psalm 145 and notice that this psalm opens in the Hebrew with the answer to two questions. What kind of psalm is this and who wrote it? Listen to the opening in Hebrew. Tehillah la David, a song of praise of David. Of all the 150 Psalms, Psalm 145 is unique. It is the only one that has the actual Hebrew word for praise in the title. Tehillah in Hebrew, the book of Psalms, is called by the name Tehillim, plural for praise. So this psalm is also another one of the acrostics in the Psalms. In Hebrew, each verse begins with the next letter of the alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, all the way through. And it's arranged from beginning to end, almost like David is offering praise to God from A to Z. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, but you can see that there are only 21 verses in this psalm. And we're going to talk about that missing letter and that verse in a moment. So this ABC structure helps us teach and remember the psalm. It reminds us that biblical worship is always involved discipleship, God's people teaching truth to one another through repetition and remembrance from the beginning. Psalm 145 is also the beginning of the end, in a sense. The book in the Bible that you turn to where Psalm 145 is found is actually five books, and it's grouped like this. Book one is Psalms 1 through 41, and in book two, Psalms 42 through 72. Book three is Psalm 73 to 89, and book four, 90 to 106. And the final book takes us to the end of Psalms. It goes from Psalm 107 through Psalm 50. The Psalms teach us what it is like to be in God's presence. And we get that from the very beginning. What are you like if you are in God's presence? What are you like if you are in communion with God? Well, Psalm 1, you're like a tree. You're planted by water. Later we read that it's like finding a refuge. It's like being led by a shepherd, Psalm 23. It's like being rescued when death is near. So that connects beautifully with our chill study, because the study is not merely about stress relief. It's about learning to dwell with God and to dwell with Him rightly, to come to Him and hide in Him and know Him and let go and let God be God. So Psalm 145 moves us from fear and stress into worship. And we don't calm down by looking inward. We learn rest as we behold the Lord, Yahweh. Psalm 145 is the beginning of the end of the final book in the Psalms, and it sits in a unique place to bring our eyes ultimately to the main event, that all the earth would look to Him and praise His name forever. Psalm 150, the final psalm, declares this, and Psalm 145 kind of gets us ramped up in a sense for the grand finale psalm. So let's listen to the words in the opening where David writes, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Do you hear how personal that is? I will extol my God and my King. I will bless. David is not speaking about God like from a distance. He knows God well. And at the same time, he says God's greatness is unsearchable. So there's this beautiful tension right there at the beginning of the psalm. God is knowable and God is beyond. He has made Himself known, and still we will never exhaust the wonder of who He is. The Lord is not hidden from His people. He is not an impersonal force. He is the eternal God who said to Moses, "I am who I am." He is the one who is, who always has been, who always will be, and who reveals Himself so His people can know Him. In Jewish tradition, Psalm 145 is recited three times a day as part of a prayer tradition called the Ashrei, which means happy are they. This psalm has become so important that rabbis taught whoever recites Psalm 145 three times each day is sure to be one of those who dwell in the world to come. So obviously, that is a special emphasis that we know that our salvation and dwelling with God does not rely on reciting a psalm. But this is just important to note how traditionally significant this psalm is and how we as Christians can read it with really deep reverence and have thankfulness there. You know, my social media feed, maybe yours too, is filled these days with tips and techniques for dealing with stress, finding rest, resetting our lives and minds, a checklist for better living, an ebook to download, a method to try. But listen, and just trust me when I say, we do not need to begin with a technique. We just need to begin with God. And I realize that maybe that sounds too easy. Maybe it sounds too difficult. God is so big, right? If only someone could just break it down for us and click, we could just buy and download the latest methods. So please, again, hear my heart. I cannot emphasize this enough. When we turn to techniques, hoping to finally find the fix for our busy and our ADD distracted hearts and minds, we place barriers between us and the one who knows us best. Can it be that simple? Can it just be that we begin with Him and know Him and turn and trust Him and check our heart for the yes, but resistance that we have? I really believe so. I have lived that. As we've learned in this first lesson, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He does satisfy. And that simple reality is built into the greatest gift, God's word to us. But we have this compulsion to look to the word like it's a self-help book. We treat the Bible like we do the self-improvement aisle in a bookstore or the influencer in our social media feed. And when we open the pages and we don't feel the fix, we think either, maybe I'm just not smart enough to get what I need from this book, or maybe I just need that ultimate guide to fixing my life and fill in the blank issue, right? We need that alongside the Bible, right? So I'm going to say right here that we all need to repent from that. Either God's word is sufficient or it is not. And the very fix and the techniques being promoted are exactly the thing that end up keeping us from the word itself. So what should we do? trust that the word is true when we read that he satisfies the desire of every living thing. So this is the theological heart of our psalm, and it's our big reminder. We must begin with him. We begin with his name. So look for his name as you read and connect that with his character, his works. Ask not just what you see, but what you don't see. From the beginning, God told his people to speak his words, teach his words, repeat his words, let his words shape the rhythm of their homes. The technique that we long for, the quick fix or the hack for our spiritual lives, it's been there all along. We just want to find some shiny new way to feel better instead of just trusting God's good way. Remember this from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Listen or hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your heart, of your home, and your gates. Listen, love him, teach, talk about these things when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. In other words, let the truth of God become part of the daily atmosphere of your life. That's it. That's the hack. And that is also why Colossians 3:16 is so central for us in the Dwelling Richly studies. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Take up space in your thoughts, your conversations, your reactions, your worship, your home. And Psalm 145 shows us what that can look like. Consider how David describes this in his own life. I will extol you. I will bless your name. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name. I will meditate. I will tell of your greatness. David is describing a life that is totally oriented toward Yahweh, the Lord. He is speaking about habits that have become part of his daily life. He's learned to return his mind and his heart again and again to the character and the works of God. Look at verse 3. It says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." This is Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the great I Am, who revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3. When you see the word Lord in your English Bible, it's written in all capital letters or sometimes all small caps. This is the translator's way of telling you that the Hebrew text has God's personal name there, Yahweh. Those four letters are sometimes called the tetragrammaton, which simply means four letters. Yod, He, Vav, He. It's out of reverence that Jewish readers traditionally did not pronounce the divine name aloud. They would say Adonai, meaning Lord, when they came to those four letters. That's why most of our English Bibles just write it as Lord. But we should know what is sitting underneath that word. That is not merely Lord as a title. This is the name of the covenant-keeping God who made everything, made himself known to Moses and to his people. When Moses asked God his name, God answered, "I am who I am." In other words, God is not defined by anyone or anything outside himself. He is the one who is, the one who was not created, the one who does not depend on us, does not change with circumstances, and does not become more faithful over time because he's always been faithful. So when David says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised," he's not speaking vaguely about a higher power. He's praising Yahweh, the God who is, the God who reveals himself, the God who keeps covenant, who comes near so his people can know him. And David knows this. He knows this Lord personally enough to praise him confidently. And at the same time, David says, God's greatness is unsearchable. God has revealed himself so we could know him, and yet we will never reach the end of his greatness. There will always be more to discover about his wisdom, his mercy, his holiness, and his steadfast love. Think about how anxiety has a way of shrinking our vision. Our thoughts can become very centered on immediate pressures, unresolved situations, or fears about what might happen next. Psalm 145 lifts our eyes again. David begins with the Lord. Before he talks about circumstances, he talks about God. And then in verse 4, the psalm widens outward. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. You see the movement there. David's praise becomes shared praise. This is one of the reasons Psalm 145 has remained so central in Jewish worship and prayer life. It was designed to be carried by the people of God together. Parents teaching children, congregations responding together, worshipers rehearsing the character of God day after day. We repeat worries, or we revisit conversations in our mind. We return to disappointments or frustrations over and over again. Our minds naturally dwell somewhere. Psalm 145 gives us another place to dwell. Instead of rehearsing our issues, we rehearse the greatness of God. What a shift, right? Verse 5 says, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will," what? Meditate. Meditation is right alongside public praise, the worship that erupts from a heart and a mind that are occupied with the Lord, thinking about God, remembering His works, turning what is true about Him over and over in our minds. And that inward meditation begins shaping outward speech. Listen to verses 6 and 7. "They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." It is praise that helps anchor the heart. It returns us to reality, to who the Lord truly is. When we remember the character of the great I Am, our hearts are strengthened in the middle of ordinary life. David has been praising the name of the Lord, and now he begins telling us what the Lord is like. Verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love." David is reaching back into one of the most important moments in the Old Testament. This language comes from Exodus 34, when the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed his own name. Listen to what God says about himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, from Exodus 34, 6. So David is remembering what God revealed about himself. The Lord reveals his name and he reveals his nature. He tells Moses, "I am who I am." And then he shows his people what the great I Am is like. He is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That phrase, slow to anger, is interesting in Hebrew. It's erek apayim, and very literally, it means something like long of nostrils or long in anger. And that sounds a little strange to our ears, I mean, doesn't it? But it's a Hebrew idiom, and it pictures someone who is not quick-tempered, someone who does not flare up instantly, someone who is patient. The Lord is not easily provoked. He is not reactive. He's not short-fused with his people. And I wonder how many of us need to remember that. We may not say it aloud, but somewhere underneath the pressures, we can begin to imagine that God is irritated with us or disappointed in us or impatient with how slowly we're growing. But when the Lord reveals himself, he says he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That word, steadfast love, is one of my favorite Hebrew words in the whole Bible. It is chesed. It is one of the richest words in all of the Old Testament, and it carries this idea of loyal love, covenant love, faithful love that does not give up on his people. So when David praises the Lord in Psalm 145, he's praising the God who has made himself known as merciful, patient, faithful in his covenant love. That is who he is. So verse 9 continues, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Think of "is" as an equal sign. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is good. And David is teaching us to rest our thoughts on what is true about God. Stress has a way of getting us thinking first about what might be wrong. So Psalm 145 trains us to begin with what is true. And what is true? The Lord is good. His mercy is over all he has made. Now, that does not mean every circumstance feels good. David's not pretending that life is simple. The Psalms are very honest about suffering and fear and enemies and grief and confusion. But Psalm 145 teaches us that beneath and above and around all of creation is the mercy of God. His mercy is over all he has made. And then verse 10 says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Creation itself is being drawn into praise. The works of God give thanks to him. His saints bless him. And then verse 11 and 12 say, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. There is that generational and communal language again. They shall speak, they shall tell, to make known. What are they speaking about here? His kingdom. David has already called God, my God and King, in verse 1, and now he returns to the kingdom of God. He wants the people of God to remember that the Lord reigns. When our hearts are anxious, we often feel like everything depends on us. Maybe we feel responsible to manage outcomes and protect everyone, or solve or anticipate everything, and somehow hold together all of the loose ends. Psalm 145 gives us a better vision. The Lord is King. He's the one who will protect and hold us together. And then verse 13 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout the generations. That word everlasting is the Hebrew word olam. It can mean forever, everlasting, eternal. It can also carry the sense of ages of the world and of all of space and time. And so when David says, your kingdom is everlasting kingdom, he's saying something enormous. The reign of God extends through every generation, across every age, over all creation, through all space and time. There has never been a moment when the Lord was not king. There will never be a moment when he stops reigning. And that brings us right back to the name of God. The I Am reigns. We live inside time. We feel the pressures of time. We count days and deadlines and appointments and seasons and ages and changes. And we feel how quickly life moves. We feel how much we cannot control. But the Lord is not carried along by time the way that we are. His kingdom is olam. Its reign stretches beyond what we can measure. And somehow, in his mercy, the eternal king draws us near to his people and lets us know him by name. This is where Psalm 145 helps us to rethink rest and stress, that it's not just slowing our schedules, although many of us probably need wisdom here. Rest begins as we learn to live under the reign of the Lord, whose character does not change. Remember that Psalm 145 moves through the Hebrew alphabet from A to Z, but in Hebrew, that is Aleph to Tav, 22 letters. How many verses does this psalm have? Well, only 21. So what's missing? The first verse begins with the letter Aleph, I will extol. In Hebrew, that is Aro Mimka. And the last verse begins with Tav from Tehilat, the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. But right around this place, between verses 13 and 14, there's something unusual. There's a missing Hebrew letter. The letter Nun would have come right here. So why no Nun? Scholars have discussed this for centuries. In fact, your Bible will have an unnumbered verse that was not in the earliest manuscripts that reads, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. Jewish teachers, rabbis, reflected on the missing verse and have noticed a connection with the Hebrew word nafla, meaning those falling. It's from Amos chapter 5, verse 2, and it's a prophesying that Israel has fallen and will not rise. But the very next verse, back to Psalm 145, gives hope and points us to the only one who can truly lift us up, the fallen. And what happens to those? Well, the Lord upholds all who are nafla, falling and rising up all who are bowed down. It's almost as though the psalm refuses to leave people falling without hope. David has been praising the greatness of the Lord and all throughout the psalm, his kingdom, his majesty, his mighty works. And now we see something very personal about the character of this king. His heart is toward those who are falling and those who are bowed down. The Hebrew picture behind bowed down is the image of someone bent low under a burden, someone weighed down by life. Isn't that something so relatable? Whether it's physical exhaustion, grief, anxiety, discouragement, David says the Lord raises up those who are bowed down. When we are overwhelmed, we can begin to imagine that weakness somehow disqualifies us from God's attention. But Psalm 145 paints a very different picture of the Lord. The great I Am is attentive to weary people. He is not distant from human need. Then verse 15 widens the picture outward. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. So consider the shift happening here. David begins speaking directly to God. The eyes of all look to you. As David meditates on the character of the Lord, his praise becomes personal conversation. What a beautiful image this is. Creation itself looking to God in dependence. Then we come to verse 16, which is the theological center of the psalm. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. You open your hand. The Lord opens his hand. We often think of the opening of our hand to the Lord ourselves, but here we see this beautiful and vivid idea of God opening his hand. His hands are open toward us. And in Jewish prayer, there is a custom of physically opening one's hands while reciting this verse. It becomes a reminder that everything we have ultimately comes from the Lord. You might even pause with this verse sometime this week and during your prayer time and open your hands before the Lord as you read. You open your hand. The second part of the verse says, you satisfy every living thing. The Hebrew word there carries a sense of filling or satisfying fully. David is describing the Lord as the one who faithfully sustains life itself. And of course, we know from the rest of Scripture that this does not mean every desire is fulfilled exactly as we imagine or according to our preferred timing. The Psalms themselves are honest about longing and waiting and grief and unanswered questions, but Psalm 145 is helping us see something foundational about the Lord. Creation itself lives moment by moment by his sustaining care. So much anxiety comes from feeling as though everything depends on our own ability to hold life together. Sometimes we carry them so tightly that we forget we were never meant to sustain ourselves apart from God. We are reminded here that the Lord is the sustainer. The one whose kingdom stretches through all generations, Olam, is also the one who sees the weary, feeds the creation in due season, opens his hand in kindness toward all he made. And when we look at Jesus, we see the same compassion and attentiveness of God. Again and again throughout the Gospels, Jesus also sees weary people, hungry people, suffering people, and he moves toward them with mercy. So let's continue in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. And here we are back to the character of God. And again, the description is connected like an equal sign with the word is. He is what? Righteous and kind. Maybe underline that in your Bible. Everything God does is right. And everything he does is consistent with his goodness. His righteousness is never harsh or careless. His kindness is never disconnected from truth. So this is so important to remember. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The Lord is near. That's a tender reminder. In Hebrew, it's Karav Yahweh, the Lord, or near is the Lord. David has been describing God throughout this psalm as the eternal king whose kingdom stretches through all generations. This is the God so great and so eternal, and yet the God who's near, not distant, not detached, right? Near. Near to whom? Near to those who call on him in truth. Underline that in your Bible. That phrase, in truth, is from a fascinating word in Hebrew. It's emet, the idea of truth, faithfulness, reliability, something firm, something trustworthy is carried with this word. There's this beautiful observation that you can notice if you see the word actually written in the Hebrew. The word emet, the letters in the word emet are spread across the alphabet. Aleph is the first letter, Tav is the last, and then Mem in the middle. And each of those letters, as they're written, stand, in a sense, firmly on the lines. The very way the letters are drawn evoke stability. Like the capital letter M in the English alphabet stands, but a capital V might, you know, teeter. Well, the Hebrew letters that spell truth, Aleph, Mem, Tav, literally speak about the firm, trustworthy way we must come to God, and speak, even in the way the letters are formed, to the stability that truth has for our lives. The Lord is not inviting us to invent our own version of right and wrong, or of reality, or of who He is to suit our preferences or lifestyles. Psalm 145 is continually drawing our attention back to the God who has revealed Himself, His name, His character, His works, His kingdom, His truth. So when we read that the Lord is near to those who call on Him in truth, He is speaking about people who are coming reverently to the true and living God, as He has made His creation and Himself known. We might feel good about the way we're living, the good things that we do for one another, the hard work and the genuine spirit in which we feel that we live, but we are not to approach God in any way, but in truth, God's truth. So consider this. When Jesus speaks with the Samaritan woman, you remember this account in the Gospels, He says, "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and what? Truth." I love that Jesus says the Father is seeking such worshipers. There is relationship in that. God is drawing people to Himself who are willing to deny themselves, pick up His cross daily, and live in line with His reality, not mold their own truth to His, but reject their own for His. When we are weary because of what our hearts are longing for, we are not merely needing relief from pressure. Underneath is a deeper longing to know that God sees us, hears us, and has not abandoned us, that the Lord is near to those who call on Him in truth. And that cry comes with an attitude of extreme reverence. Verse 19 continues, He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. Who what? Fear Him. And He also hears their cry and saves them. Those who fear the Lord are the ones whose cries are heard, and those who are saved. We may feel saved, we may feel heard. Our own hearts and this world are quick to placate those who look spiritual and affirm those who feel good about their personal lives. But God's word is clear. Your feelings don't matter. The truth does. And the Lord is near to all who call on Him in truth, who fear Him. David knew this. He experienced the botched life of pursuing his own pleasures and even justifying his own sinful choices. But in Psalm 51, after being confronted with his sexual sin, his murderous plot, and the devastating consequences, he humbly released all need to justify himself and says, "Behold, you delight in emet, truth in the inward being. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Psalm 145 reminds us of our need to know Him, yes, praise Him, definitely. But we must come to Him in truth and in reverent fear, not holding on to our own reality, but releasing that with gratitude that He is long-suffering. And that is incredible good news. It's all tethered with a dire warning. Look at verse 20. "The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy." David does not separate the love of God from the holiness of God. The Lord is kind and merciful. He is also righteous and just. His kingdom is good because His rule is good. And throughout these verses, David keeps describing real relationship with God, calling on Him in truth, fearing Him, loving Him, crying out to Him, trusting Him to hear and to save. This is not a promise that God will give us whatever we want, prevent every sorrow, make life easy for those who love him, but Psalm 145 has already shown us who the Lord is. He's gracious and merciful and righteous and near and good. And so when David says the Lord preserves all who love him, he is reminding us that our lives are held under God's watchful care. Those who love him are not using him. They are turned toward him in reverence and trust and faithful devotion. And the hope is this. Even when life feels fragile, confusing, hard, the Lord is not careless with his people. He guards, he keeps, and he watches. And so today, do not treat God like a wish granter to manage. Seek him as the Lord who preserves all who love him. This is so different from the way that many people think about spirituality today. David is not describing some distant spiritual force or some vague sense of comfort. He is describing the Lord Yahweh, the God himself, who has revealed himself and invites his people to know him personally. And for us as believers, we know that invitation most fully through Jesus. When we look at Christ, we see the nearness of God. Jesus moves toward weary people, suffering people, grieving and sinful people. He does not remain distant from human weakness. That is what true rest looks like. Not simply having fewer burdens, but learning to bring those burdens before the true and living God who is near to his people. And as we come to the final verse in Psalm 145, I just want us to notice how the psalm ends. David says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Psalm begins, "I will extol you, my God and King, bless your name." David begins with his own worship, his own voice, his own response, "I will extol." And by the end, David's praise has widened outward, "Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." The word bless comes from the Hebrew word barak. When God blesses us, he gives what we do not have. But when we bless God, we do not add to him or give him something that he lacks. We praise him and speak well of his holy name because he is worthy. And all flesh reminds us that this praise is not meant to stop with David or Israel or even one generation. The whole story of Scripture moves toward this day. All nations worshiping, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing, every creature blessing the Lord. That phrase, his holy name, is so beautiful in Hebrew. Shem Kodesho, his holy name. In Hebrew thought, a name represents character and identity, reputation and nature. So when David calls people to bless the holy name of the Lord, he is calling them to worship God for who he truly is. Everything Psalm 145 has been showing us about the Lord, that he is gracious and merciful, that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He upholds the fallen. He raises the bowed down. He opens his hand. He draws to those who call on him in truth, and he preserves all who love him. Psalm 145 gives us a picture of what dwelling and letting the word dwell can look like in everyday life, and it reminds us to train our heart in another direction. David keeps returning to the character of God again and again and again, and it's all about remembering who the Lord is. 8 times in just these few verses, David brings his heart and ours back to exactly who the Lord is. And over time, that kind of repeated remembrance, it begins shaping the heart. That is a cycle worth repeating. You can understand why Psalm 145 has been prayed daily for generations in Jewish worship. It teaches God's people to live with continual awareness of who the Lord is. Isn't that one of the great gifts of praise? In the middle of the stress and even the lack of rest, we are learning where to look, what to rehearse, how to think and rethink. And Psalm 145 has taught us to remember his character and to truly rest under his reign. This is the heart of our Father who taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," which includes my heart and my soul and my mind. and my strength as it is in heaven. So turn our eyes again to Him. He is the only hope we have for rest. He's the only one that we have that restores. And facing this world in His strength and by His grace, both of which we know are sufficient. So my prayer as you close this session is that you will find a renewed enthusiasm to truly submit every part of your life to the one who loves you so much. To repent of any false way that you have gotten in the habit of coming to Him. I would invite you to open your Bible again and reread Psalm 145 aloud. Thank God aloud that He is good and has compassion on all He has made. If you're listening to this message with your group, go ahead and read Psalm 145 aloud, taking turns one verse at a time, and close your time together immersed in these truths. Psalm 145 reminds us that peace is not found in finally mastering life or having systems or strategies. The hack we need is what we have, the Lord. The Lord who is gracious, merciful, who reigns and sustains. And as we learn to know Him and trust Him and remember Him, our hearts begin to find rest in the place that they were always meant to rest. Psalm 145 stands at the doorway to the final movement of the Psalms. After all the cries for help, all the laments, the enemies, the waiting, and the "How long, O Lord?" prayers, we do not end in self-help, but we end in hands out and up and lifted in alleluia. Praise Yahweh! Confident to know the Lord so truly that praise becomes possible even before the trouble is over. We live in a world full of strategies and systems, influencers and their hacks, but what we need is to trust and practice knowing the Lord, our God, our great I Am in truth. What if that was the hack we need? What if that was the strategy or the system? And it's just right there in your hands. God's word and the gift of the Holy Spirit to know Him and His will. You've got that today. Open your hands, trust Him, and let this be the beginning of a new season of truly resting in the I Am. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, You knew that we needed this message today. You knew that we needed these reminders. You brought us here for that reason. We turn, we trust You, we're grateful, and we're thankful for You. We just ask that You would bless our efforts right now to put You first, truly come to You, and to know You in truth. Thank You for drawing us near. Thank You for always sustaining us. We ask now that You would bless our continued time together. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Alleluia. Amen.